Invite you to stand for the reading of our gospel for this Sunday. The gospel is from the 19th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 13th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. And then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We've been in the gospel of Matthew since the beginning of Advent, right after Thanksgiving. And now we are on the walk to Jerusalem, the final walk to Jerusalem. And we're taking a look at different people, different incidents along the way. And today, we have what's probably one of the famous stories of the gospel, because if you went to Sunday school, you always had the picture somewhere in the hallway or in the classroom of all the little kids on Jesus' knee, and "I let the little children come on to me." But before we actually dig into this text, I think it might be useful to think about, okay, we know how we think about children today. We know what their status is. What was the status of little children back in the time of Jesus? But I think it's important to understand to really get the gist of this text. The child, according to the Old Testament and Jewish tradition of the time, the child is a gift of God. The child is a blessing. To be without children, as a matter of fact, was a matter of grief and shame. Sexual intimacy had as its primary goal the conception of a child, the expansion of the family, the extension of the family name. Paternal and maternal love had tenderness, had affection, but the duty of the parent was to instill discipline, to command obedience, to teach the nature of what it meant to be one of the covenant people of God. And that was necessary to do those things because children, they felt, were inclined to naughtiness and self-will. Children were born without understanding. They could be left to their own. They would be foolish. They would be immature unless they were shaped by the adults around them. Not only the parents, but the whole community. The thoughts of every person they knew were evil from birth. And it would be naive to think of children as little innocents. Albeit, there was often an allowance for the age of responsibility. That might be set as low as 1 year and as high as 9 years of life. But they're never thought to be just innocent little kids. And the ultimate value of a child was not in what they were as a child, but who they would become as a contributing member of the community. And until such time as they began to contribute to the community, usually around the onset of puberty in those days, children were not reckoned to be anywhere near as important in and of themselves as the adults were. There was no place for the children amongst the higher and loftier discussions held amongst adults. It was said that for a rabbi to spend time among his young children was a waste of time. It was a waste of his time. I think probably in some ways a much richer understanding of who our children are than we have now. And in some ways, there would be a lot of objection to that because now the inclination is to treat children as equals and treat them as if they were little adults. And not, they shouldn't be doing these kind of shaping things and this discipline stuff and that kind of thing. But in that day, that's the way it was. Now, the Greek word for the little children that's in our text today is usually one that's reserved for infants and toddlers. So if you see one of these pictures of Jesus calling the little children in, they all look like they're in fourth and fifth grade, the artist doesn't know his or her Greek. We're looking at infants, we're looking at toddlers. They had not come on their own. They had come in the company of their mothers. This text happened to say people were bringing them. The Greek word tends to lean towards their mothers were bringing them to see Jesus. And the goal of bringing their child to Jesus was to receive a blessing from him. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a blessing. A blessing of children within the Jewish tradition goes way back as far as the patriarchs, back to Isaac and his son Jacob. Before he died, his son Jacob blessed the young sons of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And that's a custom that continues to happen to this day among traditional Jews who will take every Friday night and they will place their hands on their children and they will give them a blessing. They'll give them a standard blessing, and then they will often kind of whisper in their ear something that of that particular week of which they are particularly proud of how their child has handled something. And that blessing, the formal blessing, would go something like this. May God bless you and protect you. May God show you favor and be gracious unto you. May God show you kindness and grant you peace. Then there's also a blessing for newborns in the Jewish tradition. For the males, it happened at the time of circumcision. For the females, there's a different timing and circumstance for that. But that blessing, a modern translation that I found for that from the Jewish source is this. May the one who blessed our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, bless this child, whose name in the house of Israel shall be son and daughter of. May God guard him or her from all evil, grant him or her a long life, establish the work of his or her hands. May his or her father and mother rejoice in their child and help him or her to grow and to learn to become a blessing to his or her family, the family of Israel, and all the families of the earth. And that would be said, the rabbi would place her hands on the child and would say that blessing at the formal naming of the child. And that's the type of prayer, that's the kind of blessing that these mothers were looking for their children when they brought them to Jesus. They came apparently as a group. Some of them were carrying their young babies, probably wrapped up in a cloth while holding tightly to their toddler's hands to keep them from running away. And they were coming down. They heard Jesus was here, and they were coming down, and they wanted this rabbi to bless their children, to give them that kind of a blessing for their life and for their being. That's all these mothers wanted. All they wanted was a little time with Jesus, with their kids, so that Jesus could put his hands on their children and give them a blessing. That's what they came for. Only they were stopped by the disciples. The disciples turned them away. And that's what they told them. Jesus has more important business to attend to than blessing his little kids. You all might as well have stayed home. You should have stayed home. He's got no place for little kids and their noisy voices right now. See, that word, when they refused him, was actually a reprimand. They were basically informing these mothers, you guys got no business being here. Jesus is more important to us and to the world than having to take time and bless your little kids. Go find another rabbi to do that. Go find someone else to do that. He's too important. We can't let you in. Okay, I want you to imagine a group of women who have brought their toddlers and their babies. They want very badly for Jesus to bless them. And these men are telling them they shouldn't be there. I want you to imagine this scene. I'm guessing they didn't turn around quietly and go home. Okay, I'm just guessing this. I mean, I can almost hear the protests of the women. I mean, come on, they had come especially for Jesus to bless their children. He's right over there. I can see him. He's right there. I mean, how much trouble can it be? Please, at least ask him. Will you please at least ask him if he would do this? And their ever firmer and gradually louder voices, and the disciples also getting louder, repeating, you should just take your women home. It's not a good time. You don't belong here. Is it any wonder that Jesus noticed this commotion going on out here on the edge? Okay, so Jesus looks up. He sees this commotion. Paused whatever he was doing. We're not told what he was doing. Looked up to see what's going on. And when he did, he called out to his disciples. He's waving his hand. Hey, let those mothers and those children come. Let them come to me. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That's a great invitation. It's also a great rebuke. Guys, you overstepped your boundaries by telling them no. You have no business telling them they can't see me. You've overstepped your boundaries, and I'm going to override you right here. bring them in. I want to see them. You know, you can always see him. He's like, I can always see in my mind at least. He's shaking his head. He's rolling his eyes. How much more time do I have to tell these guys what is going on here? Okay. A lot of misplaced zeal here, guys. You know, just days before this, they had come to him asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Indicating which one of us is the greatest. Jesus, why don't you tell us which one of us is the greatest? What did Jesus do? Do you remember? He called out a child from the crowd. He put the youngster in front of his disciples. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change, become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. That's just a few days before. How quickly they forgot their lesson. How fast did they forget that? Are they really that dense? Or are they so full of something else that they're not really taking in what he's saying? You know, it seems sometimes as I read texts of the Gospels that the longer the disciples were spending time with Jesus, the more they struggled with pride. They were, after all, the inner circle of those who followed Jesus. They were his representatives. They had experiences and knowledge that most other people did not. They were becoming the men of the moment as they approached Jerusalem. They're kind of full of themselves. We talked about that again last week. They're still full of themselves here. They're full of pride of their position. And children, on the other hand, were valued, but they were still relegated to a status of humility. They weren't ready to go out on their own yet. I mean, after all, here's the mothers with their babies and their toddlers bringing them, right? They're not ready to come on their own. They're still dependent on provision and protection of their parents. And their children are aware of their dependence. I mean, the child in that world particularly is aware that I'm not ready to go on my own. I depend on my parents. I'm not able to take care of myself. I'm not able to do a lot of things. Children lack the wisdom necessary to live as covenant people of God. And they had to trust the wisdom and the experience of their elders, and they recognized the need to do so. And children knew the difference between being a child and being an adult. They didn't claim equality with their elders, but they served and they obeyed. And those traits were most obvious in these infants and these toddlers that were there. And it's so evident that they're dependent on their adults, that their mothers, somebody has to bring them to Jesus. They can't come on their own. Somebody has to bring them to Jesus at that age. And those who belong to the kingdom of God, Jesus says, are not childlike in their naivety or in their immaturity, but they are children before God in their hearts. They are humble. They are dependent upon God. They are trusting. They do lean on the wisdom of God and not their own understanding. They do live in the awareness of the great gap between being human and being God, and yet secure of the love that reaches out to them across that gap. People that are in the kingdom of God trust and relate to God in much the same way that the child relates to the adults in their life, and particularly their parents. If the child gets prideful and rebels against the parents, if the child gets prideful and says, I don't need your wisdom, I can come up with my own, if the child gets stubborn and says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't have to listen to you, you hear that echo of that, all those statements and the statements of adults, you hear that echo in the Garden of Eden. People that come into the kingdom of God relate to God as a child of Jesus' day related to their parents. So you have to be childlike in that way. You're not equal to God. I'm not equal to God. I need to lean into God's wisdom. I need to be dependent upon God. I need to be looking to God for my provision and my protection. I need to be listening to God. I need to be allowing God to shape me into the person he wants me to be. I have to be like a child in that age. But that's not the mindset of the disciples at that point. At this point in their journey with Christ, their pride is taking over their need to be humble like a child before God and before others. And they're being prideful, and Jesus needs to confront that. So on this day, the disciples presumed that they knew who should have access to Jesus and who should be excluded. They didn't seek the will of Jesus in this matter. They simply assumed they had the authority to make this decision. And there's nothing gracious in how they did it, or what they did and how they said it. But they presumed that they knew what Jesus wanted them to do, and that they had the authority to go ahead and do it without ever checking in with him. The text says, as I said before, they reprimanded. They reprimanded these women. They accused these women of doing something they should know better than trying to do. You should know better than bringing your kids here. You should know better than bringing your babies for this blessing. Don't you know Jesus is going to Jerusalem? Don't you know he's going to be the king? He didn't have time for people like you. Take your children home. And their message was very clear. You people don't belong here. You don't belong here. Jesus calling the mothers to bring their children to him and bless them wasn't just an affirmation of faith to the mothers. It was a rebuke to the attitude of his disciples, because they had no right to decide for him who would and who would not be allowed to come to seek him. The disciples had seriously overstepped their bounds. They needed to realize that what their pride was doing to them. They needed to repent of the damage it was doing to his mission and his message when they say, you can come and you can't. And the sad fact of human nature is that the followers of Jesus today, unfortunately, continue to do some of that very same thing that they did that day. And sometimes the longer we've walked with Jesus, or the more we've gained knowledge and experience in spiritual things, the greater the temptation of our pride becomes. We tend to gravitate toward the inner circles of our Christian fellowship or congregation. As we do so, our attitude starts to morph from being giving of service to being in charge. We begin to presume that our years of membership or acquired learning qualifies us to make decisions for Jesus about who is in and who is out. What's acceptable, what's forbidden. Our pride can overtake us, because we think, I've been in this Christian life, I've been in this church, I've been studying my Bible, I've been reading the books enough. I know what Jesus would want. And I know who he wants in, and I know who he doesn't want in. I know. Now, we don't say that to ourselves. We just say we're discerning. We just say that, you know, we're just being careful about who we want, who we let into the fellowship here. We don't want any bad apples in here. We don't want all the noisy kids running around here. We don't want somebody coming in here who really doesn't understand what church is about. We don't want anybody coming in here who's got a lot of questions to ask. And we do this, and we justify it to ourselves that we're protecting our church, we're protecting our fellowship. But in result, we're probably damaging the mission and the message of Christ more than we're helping protect the fellowship when we do that kind of thing. How many of you can count the number of people you might know who have tried at one point in your life to get to Jesus? They were seeking Jesus. They didn't know him yet. They didn't believe yet, but they were seeking Jesus. Who tried to do that, but in so many different ways was given the message by church people, you don't belong here. Jesus doesn't have time for people like you. And they were given that message by Christians who presumed to make that choice for Jesus without ever consulting Jesus on the matter whether or not this person who's looking for him should be given free access to come in and look. I mean, after all, we know what a potential Christian looks like. Sure we do. looks a lot like you and me, talks like me and you, acts like me and you, that's a potential Christian. People that are like us will welcome them in the doors. Absolutely welcome them. Or how many people have brought others to Jesus? People who are seeking Jesus so that Jesus can bless them, so they can get to know Jesus, so they can be given that opportunity and have been told, no, 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 this is not the place or time for that. Something, talk to them outside of here. This isn't the place or time to bring those kinds of folks in. Why not get them hooked up with some social services so they can get their life together before they start coming here? I mean, I don't think he minds me telling a story. I've told it several times. Our friend George. George is a part of this church, is a member, but George has attended our Bible studies on a regular basis. He's a Christian. He lives up towards Green Springs. George is a former mixed martial arts fighter. George is a lot of former things. Wears muscle shirts and tattoos on every part of the body you can see. Rides a Harley all year long. Okay? He tells a story about visiting a church one time. After church, a few people came up and said hi. One guy came up to him and says, here, I think you could use this. And he gave him a pamphlet for a drug rehab place. Does it happen in churches? I mean, that's a pretty obvious one. Okay? That's pretty obvious. Tell you another story. We do a lot of work with Hope Medical. We're supporting them with these baby bottles. Our folks with Embrace Grace work closely with them. When I first got here and I met with their people, I said, we're interested in doing some things with these women. And in fact, we'd love to have them be part of our family, be part of it so we can come around and support them. And the leader at that time looked at me and says, we have to be very, very careful about what churches we send our ladies to. Because a lot of the churches that we have sent them to have rejected them. Because they're pregnant out of wedlock. And our women feel condemned. And they won't go back anywhere. It happens. It happens. But here's the good news. The good news is this. If we're ever guilty of that kind of pride, there's the opportunity to repent. There's the opportunity to repent of that pride. And how do we get the motivation, the power to repent that way? How do we overcome our pride and repent? Because pride's the hardest one to repent of. Because repenting of pride says, I repent of who I have made, who I've thought of myself, and who I've made myself, and who I am, and how I think I compare to others. That's one of the hardest ones to repent of. Because it's giving up of our identity to tell God, give me a new identity. Reshape me. So how do we get the motivation to do that? Well, we do that the same way the disciples eventually had to do it. The disciples eventually did repent of their pride. They became deeply committed servants of Jesus Christ. They took the gospel to all types of people in all kinds of circumstances in all kinds of places. But they had to repent first. Well, what happened? Well, what happened is they had to be taken to the cross. And they had to see for themselves just how far Jesus was willing to go to serve the undeserving. And they had to go to the empty tomb. They had to realize the power of God and the submission of his Son to lead a new life and lead us to new life. And not just us, but everybody else. And they had to be obedient. They had to be willing to wait in a small room and not presume to go out on their own strength with this message until the Holy Spirit came upon them and sent them out. And they had to see God calling into his kingdom the Samaritan, the Gentile, the pagan, the tax collector, the prostitute. They had to see it for themselves. And then, I think, is when they repented their pride. Is when they realized that the Son of God died for the same people they were keeping away. Doesn't mean the Son of God approved of their current lifestyle or the current way they were doing things. God loves all people. He loves them enough not to let them stay the same. And God values all lives, not necessarily all lifestyles. As a matter of fact, He doesn't value any human lifestyle because every human has a sinful lifestyle. Some may be just a little bit more than others, but everybody's a sinner. They had to see that for themselves. They had to experience it. All right, so this is the season of Lent right now. This is a season of repentance. Now, I'm not preaching this sermon to this congregation because I think that we've done a terrible job and that we've been prideful and we kept people out. That's not, and that, don't think that, that's my view of us, okay? But it's always the danger for us. It's a danger for every Christian. We're a close-knit family, and that's good. Are we so close-knit that nobody that's not like us can't get in? They wouldn't feel absolutely welcomed when they walked in. It's always that danger of taking that step. And so this is not a sermon of condemnation to us. Okay? It's a condemnation of the pride that could derail us in our mission and our message for Christ. It's a call to be aware of it. And to be aware of when it begins to show up inside of us. And it's a call to be aware of when we need to go and pray about it. I'll grant you, not many people walk through that door on their own. First of all, it's hard to find. Okay? And I tell people, I got the easiest and hardest church in town to find. It's in the mall. Everybody can find the mall. Find the door. I dare you. Okay? We're getting ready to move, but we're going to be very visible. Okay? When God gives us the resources, we're going to be right out there. And we're going to be in the middle of this town, in a neighborhood that's not the south side that everybody wants to sell the houses in for the realtors. Ever notice that? You really ever look at the realtor listings? House on the south side of town. Nobody advertises house on the north side of town. Okay? It's not the in community to be part of. Okay? There's a lot of good people up there. There's also a lot of need. There's a lot of people that are looking for Jesus and need Jesus. And when we get up there and when we move into that facility is not being built for us. Okay? We're not spending this kind of money just for us. We're not putting in this kind of effort just for us. If that's all we're doing, then let's just stop right now. We're going up there to be a visible presence on that part of town where everybody that walks in knows that they're loved, knows that God loves them, and knows that God loves them enough that He doesn't want to leave them where they are, but wants to make them who God has made them to be. Everybody that walks in that door. Because if we don't do that, then we might as well just stay here until we all die and the last funeral is done. And I know that's not your heart, it's not mine. But now is the time to be thinking that through, folks. Are we prepared that, say we double the size of this congregation, but every one of those for every one of us, there's another person who comes in, who becomes a part of this family, who doesn't have the same background that you have, hasn't lived the same life that you have, has seen things that you just read about in the papers and never experienced yourself. Are we okay with that? I think that's what Jesus has called us for. It's not our job to say, Jesus, I don't have time for you kind of people. It's our job for Jesus to be able to say, come to me, and for us to help usher them in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we formed this congregation. I wasn't even here, but this congregation was formed for this purpose. To reach out to people who didn't have a traditional church background and who would be comfortable, in coming and being a part of us, getting to know you, getting a chance to bring their doubts and their questions and their needs, to bring in their past and receive a new future from you. Lord, let that be our heart, and let us never forget it. Don't let us become so prideful in who we have become, because you have done a great work in us, but it's you that's done the work. Let us never become so prideful in what we have become that we don't move into what you are making us become more of. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.